Would you pray with me? Living God, help us so to hear your holy word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow in all faithfulness and obedience, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do, through Christ our Lord. Amen. When the Apostle Paul is teaching Timothy how he should conduct his ministry in the church at Ephesus, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Thus, the public reading of the Scriptures is a commanded element of Christian worship, and it's the element of Christian worship that we will speak of today. Now, we're not talking about your private Bible reading or your reading your Bible during your devotions or in your Bible study or on your Bible app on your device. We are talking about the liturgical practice of the leader reading portions of the Scriptures aloud when all God's people are gathered together to commune with God, as we just did here. And when Paul commands that the Scriptures be read aloud in the church at Ephesus, he's not inventing a new practice. He's merely continuing the practice of God's people going back at least to the Exodus. As we saw in our Old Testament reading for today, when God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai, when God then called Moses into his presence and taught him more of this law in Exodus chapters 20 through 23, Exodus chapter 24 then tells us that Moses comes and tells the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And it says Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. It tells us Moses arranged for sacrifices to be offered, and then it tells us Moses took the book of the covenant and read it, in the Greek version, the same word Paul uses in 1 Timothy 4 there. Moses read it in the hearing, literally in the ear of the people. And they responded, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." From Moses' lips to the ear of the people, the word of God is being read aloud in the congregation, at least from the time of the Exodus. Now that scene at Mount Sinai shows us God making a covenant with Israel. He is committing himself to them and calling them to make a commitment to him. He will be their God, and they will be his people. And if you're going to make a covenant, if you're going to make a commitment, both parties need to know what form that covenant is going to take. What will that relationship look like? What will be expected of each party? What will they contribute to the relationship? So the covenant-making ceremony at Mount Sinai requires that Israel hear the words of God. And it requires that they respond with their own words of commitment. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. Now, we know that after this initial covenant-cutting ceremony here at Mount Sinai, Moses is going to ascend the mountain to hear more from God. And while he's up there, the people will fashion a golden calf, and they will bow down to it and serve it with sacrifice. And thus, Israel will break the covenant almost immediately after receiving it. So as long as the faithful God intends to forge a covenantal relationship with unfaithful Israel, we know Israel will inevitably break that covenant again and again. Which means the covenant will have to be renewed. God's faithfulness never changes, but Israel's faithfulness will have to be renewed and rejuvenated and revived and even resurrected. And it makes sense that when the covenant is renewed, the terms of the covenant need to be read in the ear of Israel once again. And so we see this very thing happening in the opening paragraph of the book of Deuteronomy. As Israel prepares to make conquest of the promised land, we read, "Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them." We see it happening again in the book of Joshua. Once Israel has crossed the Jordan River and defeated Jericho and Ai, Joshua 8:30 tells us, at that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, and he read all the words of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. I'd like to take this opportunity to point out that when God renews covenant with his people, he always includes their little ones in that covenant, as we see here. Now, 700 years later, King Josiah rediscovers the book of the law after it had been neglected by God's people for a long time. And being a faithful king, he calls for a covenant renewal ceremony. 2 Kings 23:2 tells us, "And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ear all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant." About 100 years after that, the Judeans had broken the covenant again, and the result was exile. They were taken away in captivity into Babylon. When they finally return to Jerusalem, how do they renew the covenant? Nehemiah 8:2. "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, and he read from it from early morning until midday." So we're going to try that today. No, I'm just kidding. "He read from it from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand." That's referring to the fact that a lot of people had forgotten how to speak and understand the Hebrew language while they were in exile. "So he read to those who could understand and everyone else, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." Now, we could look at other examples from the scriptures, but I think you're getting the point. When the covenant is being renewed, the word of God must be read in the ear of God's people. And I would argue that when we gather together on the Lord's Day, one of the things we are doing is renewing our commitment to the covenant. And more importantly, God is at work renewing us. Renewing us through forgiveness, through his word at his table, so that we can go out and be faithful to that covenant in Jesus Christ. And so, since our Lord's Day service is a covenant renewal service like the ones we just mentioned, our covenant renewal service must also include a public reading of the covenant, a speaking of the word of God in the ear of the people of God. And this public reading of the scriptures, this shouldn't be confused with the preaching, not to be confused with the sermon, right? The sermon is also crucial. Obviously, I have to say that. Right? But the sermon is also crucial. The sermon is, and it should be, connected with the scripture readings. But they are two distinct acts that should not be confused or conflated. Right? A lot of churches don't have scripture readings. Now, maybe the pastor refers to some verses from the scriptures in his sermon. Hopefully he does, right? But there's no distinction between the reading of the scriptures and the pastor's sermon. But we need to maintain this distinction because the reading of scripture is a personal act of God. The reading of the scriptures is a personal act of God. And what I mean by that is when the Spirit-inspired word of God is read aloud to God's people, that actually is God speaking to his people. It's not the pastor getting up and just sort of reading data, reading facts about God to us. No, when God's own words are read, it is God who is teaching, who is correcting, who is encouraging, and who is comforting and exhorting us, his people, in a personal way. It is God speaking in your ear, and we should all hear it that way, as God speaking to us. And so if there's not a clear distinction between the reading of the scriptures and the preaching of the sermon, it might appear that the scriptures are there to support whatever points the preacher wants to make. And thus the scriptures will take a subservient role to the sermon when it should be the sermon that is serving the scriptures. And so the reading of the scriptures should be given its own distinct place of prominence and of preeminence in our service as we do. And these factors also play into the question of who should be reading the scriptures in the assembly. Can anyone do it? Must the pastor do it? The elders? Right, we began this sermon by quoting 1 Timothy 4:13. And here's the context of that verse. Remember, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his spiritual son. He says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Right? Timothy was ordained to this work. He was called to do these things. And Paul speaks of this in the context of his ordination. Paul exhorts him to do these things. And Paul's practice, that squares well with the rest of what we see in the biblical witness. In all of those other covenant renewal ceremonies we looked at earlier, when the scriptures are read to the gathered people of God, they are always read by a man ordained to an office. Moses, Joshua, Josiah, Ezra, whether prophet, priest, or king, all are men who have been called and ordained to act as God's representative to God's people. Now that makes sense with what we've already said, right? If the public reading of the scriptures is a personal act of God, in which God is actually speaking his words to the congregation, then it would make sense that a man the church has called to the ministry of the word, a man who has been ordained to be the representative of Christ to us, should be the one to read God's word in the worship assembly. Another question we might ask is, why is it important that the scriptures be read aloud? Why is it read aloud in all these covenant renewal ceremonies? Why is Timothy commanded to the public reading of Scripture? You know, why not just have everybody read it on their own? Most people in our society own a Bible or can easily obtain one. Most of you probably have some app on your phone that has multiple translations that you can read. Why take up precious time during the service having someone just read to us? You know, in the ancient world, written documents were incredibly expensive. They were a luxury that most people never dreamed of being able to afford. And even if they had them, they wouldn't be able to read them. Because even then, maybe only 3% of the population was literate. This is the world into which the scriptures were written, right? So the only way the people of Israel would have any idea what God said in the scriptures would be if someone would read them aloud. And God knew that was the case. And all the people who wrote the scriptures knew that was the case. So the authors of the Bible actually tailored their compositions for that purpose, to be read aloud in the assembly. The biblical authors wrote knowing their words would be read aloud in the congregation. So you can see this in the literary techniques they employ, right? You get lots of repetition, the same events told two or three times in a single story. Think of the Psalms and the Proverbs with their parallelism, right? If you don't quite hear or understand what the psalmist said in the first line, he's going to restate the same idea in the second line. They use acrostics. They use chiasms. They use wordplay and homonyms. All of these techniques and structures are designed specifically to catch the ear, to catch the ear, to aid with memorization, with understanding as you're hearing it read, right? Because no one's taking notes, right? They can't write, and they couldn't read what they wrote even if they could, so nobody's taking notes. Everything in the scripture has to be played by ear, literally, right? Pun intended, okay? See, it works. This is why the act of hearing is so important in the scriptures. It's why the ear is such a common image in the scriptures. One of Jesus' favorite phrases, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He says it over and over again. And you think, ears to hear, aren't all ears to hear? I thought that's what they were for. But they are not. Because hearing Jesus means not just listening to his words, but taking them into you, making his words part of you, speaking those words, obeying those words, cherishing those words. That's what it means to hear the word of God. The Apostle Paul says, faith comes from reading. No, that's not right, is it? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, I didn't do like a super deep analysis on this. This is not scientific in any way. But a quick search revealed that the English word for read or reading appears about 85 times in the ESV translation. The words for hear or listen appear more than 2,400 times. And of course, that's what we would expect of a culture in which the scriptures were written, where few could read. The focus is always on hearing. Hearing the word of God spoken in your ear is absolutely foundational to living a life of covenantal faithfulness to the God of Israel and to his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the way God designed our world to work. So now we give thanks and praise to God that we live in a time and place where we can read the scriptures translated into our own language, where we have an embarrassment of riches in our access to the Bible. These are good things. But even so, we must never let our personal Bible reading eclipse or overshadow the public reading of the scriptures in the worship service. Because this is what the scriptures were actually written for. This is what God and the biblical authors intended and even commanded with regard to the scriptures. I know this might seem controversial, but we need to recognize that the biblical authors did not want us to try and read and interpret their words by ourselves as isolated individuals in a vacuum, right? Just me and Jesus. No, the biblical authors wrote the Bible to be heard in the church, specifically in the gathered worship service. They wanted us to hear God's word in the context of the community of the faithful, to apply God's word in real life situations with real people, with other believers. And they intended that we hear the word of God in the context of the worship service, where all that is said and done is directed toward praise and prayer and communion with the living God in his Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That context teaches us how to rightly understand and apply the Word of God as it was intended. Right? Why are there so many different denominations and variations of Christianity? Some of them very foreign to the historic faith and practice of the church. Because some individual Christians said, I don't need to hear the word of God in the congregation of the faithful in light of teaching that has been passed down. Right? I can just read the Bible by myself, figure it all out on my own. And you know what? it turns out I am the only person in history who really understands the Bible. Have you ever heard of Athanasius, Chrysostom, Augustine? Morons. I'm starting my own church. No, God wants us to hear his word in the congregation, and that includes the faithful who are sitting beside us. That includes the faithful who are presently worshiping throughout the world. It includes the faithful departed who have gone before us and now worship in the heavenly congregation and have taught us what they have learned. You see, God intends that we hear the word of Christ in the body of Christ, because that is where Christ cleanses us. That is where Christ sings over us. That is where Christ speaks to us if we have ears to hear. And that is where Christ feeds us on himself as the Word made flesh. So please, read your Bible every day. Study your Bible deeply. Read commentaries. Learn Hebrew. Learn Greek. Invest in Bible study software. These are wonderful things. God has richly blessed us in these things. But also, never let these wonderful things replace the public reading of the Scriptures in the worship service. This is what the Bible was written for. The last thing that I want to talk about is our response to all this. And I actually mean that literally. So there's another wordplay for your ear. I believe we should actually speak responses to the scripture readings in our service. In a number of those covenant renewal ceremonies we referenced this morning, we see that when the word of God is spoken or read in the ear of the congregation then responds with one voice to what they have heard. Exodus 24:7, then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. 2 Kings 23:3, and the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to perform the words of this covenant, and all the people joined in the covenant. Now, how did they do that other than verbally acknowledging that they were joining in this covenant? They weren't texting it to him. Nehemiah 8:5, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all their people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Now, of course, there are countless other places where we see people responding to the word of the Lord when he speaks to them in various ways. But here what we have are liturgical responses where the whole congregation with one voice responds to the public reading of the scriptures. Now, obviously, this was a common enough occurrence that everyone knew what to say and when to say it. They said it together with one voice. So that biblical precedent should be enough to provide an example for us to follow. But on top of that, I would add the following reasons why we should have corporate responses to the reading of the scriptures. And the first one is that it just makes sense, right? Remember, this is a covenant renewal ceremony. God's cutting a covenant with us. God speaks to us, pledging his faithfulness to us, proclaiming what he will do as part of this covenant, pledging to keep up his end of the deal. And so if we are the other party in this covenant, don't we also have to speak? Don't we have to give our pledge? Don't we have to agree to the terms of this covenant? Right? Imagine you went to a wedding, and the groom speaks his vows to the bride, and then the bride just doesn't say anything. She's just silent, right? The service couldn't even go on, could it? That wouldn't be a wedding. That wouldn't be a marriage. This is just how covenants work. Both parties have to speak, or there is no covenant relationship formed. Second, not responding to the scripture readings is rude at best and impious at worst. Remember what I said earlier. Our scripture readings are not me just indifferently reading facts about God, information about God to you. What's happening in the scripture reading is that our holy God is speaking his very words in your ear. He is revealing his own character. He is revealing his will for all creation, for all history, revealing all this in Christ by the power of the Spirit. And when the God of the universe finishes speaking his word in our ear, are we just going to sit in silence like nothing happened? Are we not going to respond to this miracle in any way? Husbands, how would it go for you if your wife was sitting across the table from you, pouring out her heart, and when she's done, she looks you in the eye, and you just sit there staring blankly like you weren't paying attention? How would that go for you? Children, how does it turn out for you if your parents are telling you to do something and you act as if you didn't hear them? Right? That's not going to go well for you, right? So why would we do that to our gracious God when he speaks to us? Instead, we should respond with one voice when our Lord speaks to us. As the bride of Christ, we should respond with one voice when our bridegroom pledges his faithfulness to us. Now, there's not a specific response commanded in Scripture, but the response that is most common, at least in the West, is quite simple. After reading the Old Testament and the Epistle, the minister will complete the reading by saying, "This is the word of the Lord." Right? And this phrase is commonly used throughout the Scriptures to delineate any time when you have a vision or a prophecy that comes directly from God. And what do you know? I already say this after each Scripture reading. What we don't currently do is the congregational response to that, which is simply, "Thanks be to God." Thanks be to God. And this response is also biblical. It's a common thanksgiving used by the Apostle Paul. At the completion of the gospel reading, then, it's a little bit different. The minister would say, "This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And what do you know? I already say that too. The appropriate response to that then would be, "Praise to you, O Christ," reflecting common language from the Psalms and the doxologies of the New Testament. And you might be saying, "Well, that's not very hard. Why aren't we already speaking those responses?" I think it's because Catholics and Lutherans and Anglicans also say those responses. And some of us have this kind of allergic reaction to anything that these other traditions do. I get it, right? We all have those kind of things. But it is a reaction. It's not an argument. It's not a sound argument. Catholics and Lutherans and Anglicans also read the Scriptures and confess the Creed and preach sermons and celebrate communion. Should we stop doing those things too? Instead, our question should be, is this practice biblical? Is this honoring to God? Does this help us to participate in the covenant renewal service as a congregation, as a body? Does it shape us in Christian virtue, in the right attitude to have when God speaks to you? When I go to our presbytery gatherings, the pastor who is preaching for us reads the Scripture and says, "This is the word of the Lord." And I hear a bunch of PCA pastors immediately respond, "Thanks be to God." So it must be okay for Presbyterians to do this too. Right? So I'm putting this out there for us to consider. Now, I haven't proposed this to the elders yet, so don't blame them for this. Since I didn't ask permission, I might have to ask forgiveness, but that's okay. Repentance is good for me. But I'm proposing it now for all of us to be thinking about, to consider. You tell me, could we make these Bible-based responses to the reading of Scripture a part of our weekly liturgy? Think on it. Let me know what you think. It may still be the case that we can't agree on these verbal responses to the reading of Scripture at Trinity. That's okay. Regardless, my prayer is that we will always be striving to hear the reading of the Word of God as though it is coming from God's own lips. I pray we will always have ears to hear what He says to us, what He tells us. And I pray that he will give us the strength to always render the most important response to his word, which is faithful obedience. Revelation 1:3 says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." Let us pray. Faithful God, what a blessing and a privilege. Each week you come to speak your word in our ear. You tell us of your love and grace. You reveal yourself in the Word made flesh, your Son, Jesus. Strengthen and sustain us on that same Word. By your Spirit, open our ears to hear, our lips to respond. Fulfill your Word in us, we pray. Amen.